This is probably one of the hardest verses in all of Scripture. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Do we live that way? Always, right? Did you wake up to the 15 below windshield or 40 below windshield it got to and say, praise God? I kind of doubt any of us did. But the reality is, the text says, do all things. What is absent of the term all things? What's the exception? There is none. Do all things without grumbling and or disputing. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What a great passage of Scripture to have this morning when we walk outside, slip on our back, freeze to death, and think, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Be the light of the world. Love one another. Serve one another so that Christ is glorified. Amen? All those are truth. The essence of this passage is living as God's blameless children. And that's from verse 14 through 16. The first thing is do everything. Are Christians above the fray of nonsense of this world that stands under divine judgment? That's a question. Are we above the fray? Or are we constantly, and I'll be honest, I know I do this once in a while, and I got to be careful. We constantly grumble and complain about all the nonsense in our world. Is this world perfect? Is there nonsense everywhere? Absolutely. We are above that. Remember, we are the King's kids. We're children of the King. But the question we need to ask, are Christians, are we above the fray of the nonsense of this world that stands under His divine judgment? Or are we grumpy? Are we the grumpy old men that many of you probably have seen in a movie? Are we always fighting? Angry. Let me ask you, is there anything about us that draws the world in to ask, why are you so kind? Why are you so loving? Why are you so joyous, so innocent, and the like? If we are living worthy of the gospel, which it talked about in chapter 1, verse 27, and that's the context that we're still in, if we are continuing to work out our salvation, which we discussed last week, which is synonymous to living worthy of the gospel, both of those terms are. This kindness, this loving, this joyous, this innocent, these are the things that will be seen by the world. And it can and will influence the world. What does the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath. Is that true? Do we live like that? I submit to you this morning that if we are to let our light shine before men, then we must live worthy of the gospel. We must be working out our salvation. Only then can the light shine. In essence, we are so blessed. And I'm going to read this a couple of times because I think it's really important. And I wrote it, so sometimes it's hard to get what I write. How many understand that? All the time, Pastor Graff. So I'm going to be very careful with trying to say this properly. We are so blessed to be living in such a godless culture and society. Thank you. Did you hear that? We are so blessed to live in such a godless culture and society. Why? Because even if our light shines dimly, it is quite bright against this wicked and perverse world. Now, that's not an excuse, but it's the reality. Christians are sinners too. We make mistakes, but we should never be reveling in them. It shouldn't depict who we are. So I'll say it again. We are so blessed to be living in such a godless culture and society, because even if our light shines dimly, it is quite bright against this wicked and perverse will. The question is, how is your light? How is your light? The Bible says right away in verse 14, do everything. There were grumblings and disputings within the church at Philippi. Imagine that. There are people in it. And when there's people in it, there's issues, correct? If you're looking for the perfect church, you still haven't found it. And you never will. Because people are in that church. And when people are in a church where people are anyway, there will be sin, there will be problems. The only difference are we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. That's the only difference. We recognize that it's sin and we're working on those issues. We're trying to grow. But even in Philippi, there were grumblings and disputes, and Paul was talking about, we'll be talking about them in chapter 4. He says, I urge you, Euodia, and I urge, I get these words so wrong, especially when my mind's not working properly, Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Obviously, they were battling one another. Let's call them Uni and Cini. That's easy for me. They were battling. They were fighting. And Paul was saying, hey, stop it already. Knock it off. You are not helpful to the gospel if that's what's taking place. Do everything, the Bible says, without grumbling or quarreling. Why? As they work out their salvation. How are they working out their salvation? Remember, we preached this last week. With what? Fear and trembling. Paul uses the same language here in this text as he did in Deuteronomy, as Paul used the same words as Moses used in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Matter of fact, it's quoted. The Bible says, when speaking of Israel, he called them a sinful and deceitful generation. Let me ask you, are we living in a sinful and deceitful generation? Yes or no? Yes. We are. The Bible goes on, who were stubborn and unfaithful people. Now, praise the Lord, we live in northern Minnesota where there's a bunch of Germans and we don't know what stubbornism is. Or do we? I'll be honest with you. I'm fourth generation German in this country. German 100%. And I've met people in the courtroom. I have not that I was being in trouble. But I've met people in the courtroom. I've met people on the ice when I was fishing. And they know my family. And when they find out what I do, they're like, really? What? Do you know how hard it is to break that mold? But as a believer, you can. By the work of the Spirit in your life. Amen. But this was the problem with the Israelites. They were a sinful and deceitful generation. They were stubborn and unfaithful people. They had repeatedly complained about their hardships and wished They had never left Egypt. These are grumblings against God, obviously, that they're talking about. And they were skeptically questioning God and doubting his promises. I'm glad we never do that, right? Whether these grumblings and questionings and doubtings are for us against God or against others, we'll talk about that shortly. But in reality, if we're grumbling against others, we're grumbling against God. If we're grumbling against circumstances, we're grumbling against God. When we grumble, I don't care who it is or what it is you're grumbling about, it ends up at the feet of God. Grumblings many times are usually against others. But grumblings can be against situations. The ice outside is not kind to the back, to the tires. Before Bob, who's on, he was out at 1 o'clock this morning. Pray for Bob. Bob is out there plowing all the state highway roads as fast and as well as possible. But he's plowing them because it's not fun out there. Do we grumble and complain about that? When the weather isn't, this is my day. I remember doing a wedding for a family. And everything was for outside. And that morning it was pouring. That bride, the night before, I guess it was, she was sitting right there. I watched her. She was angry. She was mad. She was just beside herself. What a great day to be married. How many understand? Grumbling and complaining do not help the situation. What are you going to do? Change it? What? Exactly. And here's another one. We complain, and this has been the thing. We complain about the government all the time. Man, they're wicked. Yeah, they're horrible. Yeah, they're sinners. We should expect that. Yes, they're not following Scripture. We should expect that. Listen, sinners don't care about what the Scripture says. Sinning Christians should. You see the difference? Frankly, any grumbling and or disputes in the end are always against the Almighty God. God created in his image the person you are complaining about. Did he not? Man and woman created he him. In the image of God created he them. God sent the ruler in charge of your government that you disrespect and fully disparage. Folks, whether you like Biden or whether you like Trump, it doesn't matter to me. We are to obey and follow them. I didn't hear any amens. God put them in charge. God didn't say, oops, on the 2016 or 2020 or 2024. He didn't say, oops. God saves and loves the brother or sister in Christ that you complain about. And yes, it is God who gave us this spectacularly cold weather that we're all enjoying with much joy and thankfulness. No one's saying amen. I think you got the idea of what's going on. Remember, living life worthy of the gospel means that we live like Christ lived in his incarnation. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, we are to follow his example. Okay, when did so here's the question. If that is true, then when did Jesus Christ complain about the government? He never did. And he willfully submitted to it. When did he complain about the weather? It was the disciples that complained about the weather and God fixed it. But he didn't complain. Matter of fact, last I remember, he was asleep. How about complaining about other people? Or complaining about God the Father and his will for his life? The only thing that I can think about that may come even close, which it isn't, but what comes close maybe, is that Christ did not put up with false or corrupt religion. That's the one thing he said, enough is enough. And he didn't put up with that. I do not know of a time he complained about them, but he certainly was consistent in taking them out to the woodshed. Instead of grumbling and fighting, believers must promote harmony within the community. What does that look like? For the unregenerate, This is what it looks like for believers. If it's the unregenerate that is in focus of that believer, believer must understand, serve, love others without applauding or enabling others' sins. Amen. So we are to get along with the unregenerate. Remember, we were there once. And sometimes we act worse than that, them. And they don't know the Lord. People without Christ are sinners. That should not surprise us. Frankly, there are professing believers that give the unregenerate a run for their money in the sin column. Unfortunately. How do we deal with sinners? We understand that they do not know the Lord. We love them. We serve them. We pray for them without applauding and enabling their sin. What do we do with other believers? We love them, we serve them, we encourage them, and we encourage them in the faith. How? With grace and mercy. Does that make sense? We don't slap them alongside the face. We don't beat them up. We don't leave them for dead. We don't tell them off. With grace and mercy, we encourage them. How about the government? How is a believer to deal with a government on this world? We respect them, we obey them, we serve them, and with grace make God's truth known. Too many times Christians have this idea, and this is a theological issue we all get trapped into, but at Northland we despise this. We don't make people Christians. We don't try to make people moral. We try to do our best to follow Christ. And hopefully that light will be seen and they will recognize, hey, I want that. We do not make laws to make people Christian. Amen. It's not truth. The reason that has happened is because many Christians believe that the church is simply the new Jerusalem, the new Israel. We are not the new Israel. We will not make a government here on this earth. Christ will eventually, but that's up to him, not me. Does that make sense? Right now, we live in this dark world as shining lights. We are all to be good people. We are all to do good things and are to be the very definition of good citizens. That's who we should be. Why should believers not grumble and fight? Do we get that part? Why should they? This is the reason. Look at the text. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Sounds incredibly similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Did he not? Blessed is this guy. Blessed is that lady. Blessed are they who do what? Who do good works. True believers do good works. Amen. True believers do good works. And this, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, which immediately follows the Sermon on the Mount that was read by Mr. Zarin just a few minutes ago. If you want a list of what characterizes the believer that lives worthy of the gospel, that is working out their salvation, chapter 5 is the list. It's a list. Blessed are those. Remember, the text goes on and says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, bless my wife. I love her dearly. One thing that she does for me is she wants me to be healthy. It's not her fault that it fails. It's my fault. Because the only thing sitting at the counters at Home Depot, well, you know what that is. The reality is one of the things she does not salt the food in the while she's cooking it. Because she believes that that takes out the nutrients that is there. But have you ever had unsalted eggs? Exactly. I can't even, unless I'm really hungry, I can't even eat a boiled egg without salt. You know, it's just tough. What does that mean? Salt does many things, does it not? If you put salt on a wound, what happens? Hurts. Is that good or bad? It's actually good. If you put salt on food after it's cooked, does it taste better? We're to be that salt. That's the metaphor that God and Paul use as a believer. We're to be salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, so it's really talking about the food issue, right? How can it be made salty again? If there's an issue, if the salt has lost its savior, what good is it? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. By the way, we do that in this state for other reasons. But the reality is, not only are we salt, but according to the text that I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5, we are also what Philippians says, we are also the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. When the pilgrims came over to the United States from Europe, specifically Amsterdam over into Britain, specifically those places, I will give you a history. You want to know history a little bit? I'll tell you what history is. So, what was the religion in England at the time of the pilgrims leaving it? Anybody remember? What's that? State church, it was, for sure. Anglican, yes. They were Anglican. They had broken really with the Catholic Church. And they were Anglican because they were somewhat Reformed. Okay? And what happened was this group wanted freedom. They didn't believe in state church, but they kind of did. And so they left and went to Amsterdam, to Denmark, that whole area there. Did you know what was going on there? It was so wicked. Do you know what the most wicked town in this world is? Amsterdam is right near the top. It was so wicked. They said, we have got to get out of here. I don't want my kids acting like this. This is crazy. So they moved back to England, and then they raised support to leave England with ships and sail to America. The pastor, this was a group, a church group that did this. The pastor preached from this very text. Why? They were going to make America the kingdom of God. Because they were faulty in their ideas. But what was right was they wanted to be morally correct. Amen. And so when they came to this earth, they preached this, came to America, they preached this, a city set on the hill. They wanted to be that city. They wanted to be that beacon, that shining light. And frankly, to be honest with you, in some sense, they did become that. But then as people multiplied, here's what happened to the church, early church in America. And the early church in America said, don't witness, don't give the gospel to a black person. Because if you do and they become saved, you have to treat them like a human. That is a quote. That is not Christian. That is wickedness. Not only that, but you had to be part of the church in order to vote. In order to be part of the church, you had to be baptized in the church to vote. In order to be baptized, or you didn't have to come to church eventually because my kids aren't coming to church, so they can't vote. Does their baptism count 15 years ago? Sure, it's great. So you can see how the church became perverted. I'm going to get all that. I am not speaking of baptismal regeneration. There is no such thing. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith, the Bible says. Right. Baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. Amen. So now that we got our history lesson, how many understand all this then? We're to be that light. We're to be the good in the world. The Bible talks about, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. What does that mean? We're to be shining beacon for this world. Not hidden in our house. Not gone up to Ubatuba in some mountain away from everybody because they're all wicked. How many get this? By the way, Ubatuba is not a mountain. It's a granite piece that we had in my house. So anyway. I'm just saying you're out in some destitute place. Desolate place. Not destitute. Desolute. Desolate place. They got it wrong. Christians are to be an influence in the world. Amen. That's the point. And they are to be a good influence in the world. Don't remember the song Hide It Under a Bushel?
No.
No. The children's church song? No. I'm going to let it shine. And it gives a light, it's supposed to be on a lampstand, the light is, and give a light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Clearly, that is the text at hand. Are we doing that? So believers, do all things without grumbling and quarrels. Why? Because you're the only light in the world that they will ever see about Jesus. That's why. Much like Israel was shown the world, was to that their job, Israel's job was to show the world who God is. And man, wasn't that awesome? You don't know who God is, Pharaoh? Well, watch this. Here's the first plague. You didn't get enough? Here's the second plague. You didn't get enough? I'm not going to say it seven times, but you get it. I'm going to show you. You still don't get it. Your children, your oldest son will be killed. I've had enough. He had enough until he didn't have enough. And as Israel was going to the Red Sea, the world's greatest army at the time was barreling down to crush them and push them into the sea. If it wasn't enough for all their crops to be destroyed for decades, if it wasn't enough that their oldest son was destroyed, Pharaoh watched as his army was obliterated by the sea itself. Did Israel show the world who God was and is today? Absolutely. Just like Israel is to show the world who God is, the church is to image Christ in this godless world. The truth that both Israel and the church are peoples of God, who are to show the world who God is. Although many commentators and many theologians believe that because Israel failed, their failure certainly does not prove that the church has replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is a peoples of God. The church is a peoples of God. It's okay for God to have multiple peoples of God. Amen? And the text does not bear it out, because the text doesn't say Israel ceased to be Israel. It says that generation will be destroyed, and it was. Romans chapter 11 is very clear about this Israel church, peoples of God. Romans 11 clearly states that Israel remains a peoples of God and has a future kingdom in store for them. The Bible says, I say then, they, Israel, did not stumble to fall, did they? May it never be. But there, Israel transgression, but because of Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? So that Israel will become jealous. Why would God want Israel jealous if he's all done with them? Now, if their transgression is the richest of the world. So what I'm trying to say is, because of the sin that Israel did, you have the freedom to become born again by Christ. Amen. Amen. Your salvation is based on that. How many think that's fantastic? So if their transgression, Israel's sin is the richness of the world, which is salvation, and their failure is the riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? You think salvation's great? There is a sense where Israel's salvation will even be greater. Why do they still exist today? How many people have tried to wipe them off the face of the earth, and they still are alive? And frankly, right now, thriving. The Bible finishes it up. I will finish it here quickly. But I speak to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their exception be? Pretty awesome. Israel sinned and failed in its mission. But church, don't think God is done with Israel, for their fulfillment will be awesome. Why? Because God designed it that way. In essence, church, you think your salvation is great? It is. But Israel's fulfillment is in some sense even greater. The church is not to be known as a bunch of grumblers and fighters. Why? So that you may be blameless and pure. That's what the text says. Blameless, in essence, so the world will not find fault in us. Pure. Pure has this, it's a metallurgy term. Thou wilt come forth as what? Pure gold. That's the purity. Let me ask, how many are tired of God refining us? How many will say, I still need refining? Do you know, if we would take care of the refining that took place 10 years ago, we wouldn't keep being refined as much in that realm. How many understand that? That's the idea. Purified gold has the idea of humanity has character and purity, sincerity, or innocence. Truly, this is in reference not to the spiritual aspect of a person. For believers are counted as righteous without blame. But practically, we struggle. That is talking about our practice. It's about our practice, not our position. You may be, it does not state your position in Christ. Do you see that word? So that you may be. Do you see it? Read it. It's right there in the text. So this issue, and I have to explain this. When you became a born-again believer, when you became a Christian, I'm going to understand that. When you put your faith in Christ, you were saved. Positionally, you're seated at the right hand of God, with Christ in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1. But let me ask you, do you act like you're seated at the right hand of God? Is our practice mimic that? That position, we are blameless, we are sinless, because we're all in Christ. But practically, we're on this earth. And therefore, guess what we do? We make mistakes. We sin. We don't applaud that. We bow our head in shame over it. Amen? So this is talking about the practice part, not the position part. The position part is all taken care of. That's the same with working out your salvation. Our justification is already taken care of. But we're going through the sanctification part, which takes both parts. And eventually God will glorify us. What a great thing that will be. So this idea of you may be is talking about the practical. It does not state your position in Christ. Obviously, this is part of the sanctifying work of God through the Holy Spirit and the working out of our salvation mentioned earlier before. Because salvation, remember, I think we came up with 8 parts to our salvation, something like that. A believer who is working out his salvation will prove yourselves to be blameless and pure. One author states it this way. It could be, the Philippians were already blameless and flawless in God's sight and were now to demonstrate who they really were in their behavior. How many of you are a child of God and you are a king's kid? Say amen.
Amen.
Live like it. That's what it's saying. Live above the nonsense. Don't get embroiled in the wickedness. It also can be talking about the future eschatological sense. With the apostle looking to the Philippians, ultimate perfection and at the parousia, at the end of the age. Regardless of how you take this, right now, Paul is saying to the Philippians, and frankly, God is saying to us at this moment, he desires that we all be blameless and faultless now in the midst of a corrupt and sinful world. Amen. There's a word here I did not take a lot of time on, and it deserves more time. But I will tell you this, if every word that I took time that needed time, we would not be done with Philippians in 5 years. Literally. But this word, prove yourself, so that you may prove yourself. This is a good study, and I would encourage you to study that phrase more. I'll give you just an idea of where you might end up and where you might head. We all know that eternal security is by whom? Who makes a believer eternally secure? No man shall pluck them out of my hand. God does, right? So God, we know that eternal security, when that word is used, it is by God. But it has a paradoxical counterpart. Does anybody know what that is? How many have ever heard the phrase perseverance of the saints? Who's doing the persevering? We are, of the saints. Both are true, but it doesn't make sense in our human minds. How many understand that? And by the way, if you think you got that taken care of, you may have a pride issue. Just like God chooses us, we choose God. Are those two true? Absolutely. Where do they meet? I don't know is the best answer. Prove yourself. So we have eternal securities by God, and then perseverance of the saints. We have a part in persevering. What does that mean? Well, another related, not synonymous, but related truth to these words is the truth of assurance of your salvation. I want to know what that means. Assurance of your salvation is, the Bible says you can know that you are born again. Amen? You can know that you're a child of His. Well, when you're acting like the world, how in the world do you know you're born again? When your practice looks more like the world than it does Christ, is there a lack of assurance there? Yes or no? Absolutely. When our practice is a joy and is the same as our position, assurance is the gift to the believer. Amen. So this is, in other words, when we serve others, when we love others, when we care for others, and we find joy in that, that is a blessed assurance. Someone needs to write a song about that. Right? The proving yourself phrase heads down that direction. Does that make sense? Prove what? That God's perfect children in the midst of a crooked and perverted people. Paul is telling believers, if we are to reflect and image God in this world, believers are to become the King's unblemished kids who reflect God's character. Perfect has the idea of unblemished. Matter of fact, unblemished should ring a bell to those who really know the Old Testament. It's used when describing the absence of defects in the sacrificial animals, like the spotless or perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's bringing the words right in. Remember, I said, and I get pushback, we aren't to be like Christ. Yes, we are to be like Christ as He was on this earth. Paul is telling us, right, we are to be just like that perfect, unblemished sacrifice. Paul's going to bring in the sacrifice next. We're not going to get to it because I'm running out of gas. But the reality is, Paul is, he's bringing it up in 17 and 18. It's so perfect. I was poured out as a drink offering. I'm sacrificing and loving every minute of it. We are to be like Christ. And Paul is saying, you're also supposed to be unblemished like Christ was. That's our goal. Unblemished. In essence, God has reconciled the church through Christ's death so that the church might be without blemish in His sight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says that. I've always used these, you can call them Timisms, I don't care. The reality is, God doesn't want a black dressed bride. Does that make sense? Or a white dress full of muck. God wants the bride of Christ. Perfect in every way. Unblemished. Folks, there's a theology out there that says God really doesn't care about your sin or not sin. That is absolute baloney. God's desire is that we are perfect, unblemished in this world. Now let me ask you, will we obtain perfection? Okay, if you say no, you can't go to a Wesleyan church. Wesleyanism believes in perfectionism. Now, I'm not here to argue that point. I'm just telling you, there are people who believe. Like, for instance, I was preaching a text in Waupaca, and we came across the text, be holy as I am holy. How do you remember that verse? I had a guy really mad at me saying, holiness is obtainable. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. Now, let me ask you, who probably was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived that we know of because of Scripture? Paul. What did he say about himself? The doo-doo passage. I want to do what's right, but I continue to do what's wrong. I continue to stumble. I continue to fail. But I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep going, knowing that my fight, my toil, my sacrifices is not in vain. And he's going to talk about that. Again, Paul uses the example of Israel and Moses when he says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him, they are not his children, because they are defect, they are perverse, and they are a crooked generation. Moses was talking about the religious people of his day. Let me ask you, would that picture Moses drew of Israel be similar to the picture that Christ might draw of his church today? Absolutely. The verses are expressing that even though God is faithful, this generation of Israel is no longer his children because of their blemish. They are perverse and crooked generation. In essence, they are a stubborn, unfaithful people. Obviously, Israel is a great example of what God does not desire in his people. For they are not distinct from the world. They refuse to be set apart. They want to be liked by the world. They want to look and act like the world and fit in no matter what it took. Instead of shining the light into the dark and perverted world, they became the dark and perverted world. And God put Israel's example in Scripture for what reason? So we wouldn't do the same thing. But folks, we have. In general, you can go to many churches today and it's an 80s rock concert in all of its wickedness. I played you a clip when I did my dissertation from a church down in Oklahoma City, I believe. And how these girls were just being perverted on stage. They were wearing what they would wear to a beach in the service. They were cussing and swearing and calendaring. They were the world set in front of the church as to a glory to God. Folks, we have a problem. A crooked and perverse generation. It is very interesting that Paul used this term generation, not a peoples of God. For obviously Deuteronomy is talking about the wilderness generation, but God saves his people. Now to be sure, Israel rejected Christ in general and they have abandoned him, but eventually they will also repent and be renewed as one of the great people of God. It is a fearful and trembling thing to realize that peoples of God can pervert the straight ways of God. Isn't that, how did we get there? How did we get here? You look at the United States of America today, and all the anti-God, anti-biblical principles that are being advocated as the things to do. How did we get there? The church failed. We have become just like the world. Let me ask you this. Let's just be honest. You go to New York City. Can you tell a Christian from an unbeliever walking down the street? We all look alike. We all act alike. We all do the same things, enjoy the same things. What is the difference? Let me ask you, according to this text, are we blameless? If believers pervert the ways of God, there is no way to be the light of the world. Instead of perverting the ways of God, we are to light them up for all the world to see. Paul says the Philippian Christians, as well as the church in general, are to shine like lights among their pagan neighbors. The idea is that their church must be visible to the world to shine and give light to the world. One translation has it correct. It says, among whom you appear, believers appear, are seen as luminaries in the world. I love that this text is being done. I would like to say I planned this. I had no idea. Just like the Star of Bethlehem that directed and led the Magi to Jesus Christ, so too are we to be that light, that luminary, to lead the world to see and follow Jesus. Amen? Light and darkness are used throughout Scripture to depict the difference between the followers of Christ and the unregenerate world. On a personal note, I many times cringe when believers play, partake, and enjoy what is understood as darkness. We are children of light. Darkness should not have a foothold nor a distraction in a believer's life. In essence, like I stated at the beginning of this message, we complain about how wicked our culture has become, and it certainly has. But that pure darkness should be a perfect backdrop for the light that God has designed you to be. And although not intended, even a glimmer of light shines brightly in a perverse world. Was Daniel that light? Amen, he was. And look where he lived. Was Jonah that light, although shining dimly? Look how God used him. How about Nehemiah? God designed us children to be the light that can show the world the truth that will change all lives. Christians should be so full of light that the world needs sunglasses. How do we become that light? I will tell you next week because I've really overdone it. I'm about to cry and I'm done. This is an outstanding text. It fits perfectly with the context of what Paul was preaching in Philippians. Isn't it ironic? It is exactly what the church needs in this world. And to bring it down to us personally, each and every one of us need to inspect our lighting mechanism. Because let's just be honest, the world isn't wearing sunglasses because we're too bright. They're wearing sunglasses despite the light we don't give as we should. Amen. Mr. Gaiman's going to close in prayer, and I am not going to talk to you. It's not that I don't love you, but don't come and see me.
Well, we can all apply without grumbling and complaining, right? Have some work to do there. I'll dismiss us in prayer in just a moment. After the service, after we're dismissed, for those of you who are going to sing during the Christmas Eve service, we'll have a short practice here by the piano afterwards. Please stand. I'll dismiss us in prayer. Father, thank you for the power of your word and the preaching this morning and the singing, and that we have the opportunity to worship you. I just pray that the power of your word and the strength that your spirit gives us would empower us to live this next week for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.